Who then is this? During this Advent season, we've attempted to answer that question in a variety of ways for you. We've explored and examined the ministry of Jesus from the perspective of the miracles he performed. A demoniac who lived in a cemetery was delivered and restored to his right mind. Last Sunday, Pastor Dusty talked to us about a paralyzed man who had some unbelievable friends who wanted to help him. They brought him to Jesus, but they couldn't get in, so they cut a hole in the roof and lowered him down into the presence of Jesus. And of course, Jesus healed him. Advent, as we've talked about this month, is a season of anticipation. It's a season of waiting, of looking, of longing for a divine promise to be revealed. But it's difficult for human beings to wait, isn't it? Patience isn't a virtue that many of us consider our strong suit. Some of you parents are learning patience this week. Some of your children are excited. Not long ago, I was having lunch at a local restaurant, which is normally my practice, and sometimes I like to go there by myself. I get great sermon illustrations just from watching people. This was one of those days. Seated across from me in the restaurant, in my line of sight, was a family who had placed their order and was waiting for it to be brought to the table. They had a little girl who appeared to be about 3 or 4. She was obviously becoming hungry and was tired of waiting. There were some early signs of murmur and complaint. Her mom and dad didn't notice. They weren't paying attention. But from my perspective, I could see an explosion looming on the horizon. But mom and dad didn't see it. Finally, the little girl had had enough, and she stood up in the booth, and using her outdoor voice, she screamed at the top of her lungs, "Where in the world is my pizza?" That got her mom and dad's attention. Everyone else in the restaurant too, including one of the restaurant workers who ran to the table of the family carrying a basket of crackers to hopefully satisfy the little girl until her pizza came. That family, by the way, does not attend our church, so I won't be throwing you under the bus tonight. Although throughout the day today, several families have stopped me and said, "Were you talking about me? Was that really us?" One of the most demonstrative teaching moments in Jesus' ministry was the time he told a story about a young man who had become impatient with the circumstances of his life. The story is found in Luke chapter 15 in what is called a parable. A parable is a story that illustrates a moral or spiritual lesson. And I'm sure you have heard of the story I will refer to this evening. Most of the time, it's simply called the story of the prodigal. It's about a boy who was unwilling to wait for his future inheritance. Instead, he wanted what he believed was his, and he wanted it now. And he was willing to break his father's heart to secure his fortune. Luke records the story this way. And he said, "There was a man who had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. One of the biggest complaints the religious leaders had about Jesus was the fact that he spent too much time with folks they referred to and considered sinners. Their criticisms were correct. Jesus did spend a lot of time with folks who didn't mirror strong religious values and ideals. He made it his ambition to invest in people the religious community had abandoned. He was drawn to people with great spiritual needs, and they in turn seemed more than a little curious about him. That's what this chapter is really about. Once again, the religious leaders level a criticism against Jesus. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Jesus was simply doing what he said he came to do. Earlier in Luke's gospel in chapter 5, Jesus was asked by some religious people why he insisted on spending so much time with sinners and tax collectors and other people that they deemed undesirable. Jesus' response was clearly intentional, and it was directed to those who misunderstood his mission. Verse 32 of chapter 5 says, And Jesus answered them, Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Luke paints a picture here that Jesus not only made room in his life for sinners, he eagerly sought them out. He went looking for them. He made them a priority. That was completely baffling for the elite in the religious community. You see, they had spent their lives and prided themselves in staying as far away from sinners as possible. They were never willing to allow their reputations to suffer because of an association with someone so obviously below their standard of purity. They were separatists, not willing to step out of the religious bubble they had built for themselves. Is it not a fair criticism on the church today in our world that there are times when we also cloister ourselves and want to be only with people who believe and think the way we think? Sometimes we isolate ourselves from everyone who does not share our beliefs and values. Do we ever ask ourselves if we are actively trying to bring the values and ideals that Jesus instills in us to our friends, to our families, to our co-workers? Is the church not seen today as a place, instead of accepting, it's a place that judges and ostracizes the very people Jesus came to love and redeem? I think it's a fair criticism. Here in chapter 15, Jesus tells the story of the prodigal for the Pharisees and the scribes who constantly hounded and criticized him. He wants them to see themselves in this story, just as he wants us to see ourselves in the story tonight. The story of the prodigal is about God coming to our world to find lost and broken people and to invite them to come home to him. That was and is his mission in the world. And that should always be the mission of his church. That should always be your mission if you call yourself a follower of Jesus. There are for me three parts to this story. The first is about rebellion and going in a wrong direction. The son in the story seemed to be driven by a staggering arrogance about who he was and what he knew. He boldly went to his father and demanded that his father give him his portion of his future inheritance. Try to wrap your mind around what he was asking of his father with such a request in the culture of that day. To demand an early inheritance was in essence saying to the father, I wish you were dead. Give me now what will be mine in the future, what will be mine after you die. It's a picture of an ungrateful heart, a picture of unearned and illegitimate wisdom. It's a picture of a shallow and underdeveloped value system. And it's a picture of the need for immediate and short-sighted gratification rather than having the wisdom to wait for that which is coming in the future. What's so amazing in the story, however, is that the dad agreed. He divided his property between his two sons and gave the rebellious son what he was unwilling to wait for. And without a thought of what the father had given him, the son, the scripture says, gathered all of his stuff and headed off to enjoy what he thought he had been missing all of his life. The words that Luke uses to describe this wayward son's new lifestyle could be translated wild abandon, reckless, loose. What the son was experiencing in his rebellion was what he thought was freedom. Freedom from his father's rules, freedom from his restrictive upbringing, freedom from what he considered his family's unrealistic expectations of him. But what he found in the new life he pursued was in reality a prison that had him chained to a lifestyle that strangled and suffocated him. Freedom feels good until it doesn't. Soon life circumstances caught up to him. He had spent all of his money. And then a great famine came and left him alone and starving. He began to realize his mistakes and failures as an ungrateful son. His money had brought him a false sense of identity and acceptance. He had what he thought were friends, but those friends only were there for a season. He had created a facade, and now all of that was crumbling and vanishing right before his eyes. Can we not relate to the son in this story? We all act like we're the masters of our destinies until we're not. Until the doctor's report comes back bad. Or the company decides to downsize, or our marriages hit a rough patch, or those sweet, wonderful babies grow up to be teenagers. And on it goes. Have you been there? Perhaps some of you are there now, broken and alone, unable to see hope in any direction. That's where the son in Jesus' story found himself. That's why Jesus came to earth. That is the real meaning of Advent. He came to bring lost, broken, lonely, and used up people hope. Which brings us to the second part of the story. And in the second part of the story, the rebellious son comes to his senses and realizes that he's the one with the problem. He's the one who has gone in the wrong direction. He's the one who left the love and security of his father's house and now finds himself remembering what his former security felt like, what his father's home had really meant to him. Verse 17 says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Verse 17 begins with an important phrase. But when he came to himself, I think Jesus was teaching here that the son woke up to the truth about his life. What he had been pursuing since he left his father and family wasn't real. It hadn't lasted. It wasn't who he was created to be. He woke up to the truth that he had been made in the image of his father, and that he was more like his father than he ever cared to admit. and that he wanted his father to be in his life once again. The definition of a parable, again, says it's a story that teaches a moral or spiritual lesson to those who hear it. I think Jesus wants every one of us to pay attention to this part of the story. He came to show broken and discouraged people that his intention for us is much bigger, much greater than we could imagine. He came to show us that his eternal design for us is that we come to our senses and realize that he is our hope and he is our home. The son in the story then models for us what repentance looks like. Repentance is seen in the prodigal when he realized his brokenness and unworthiness. I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Lostness isn't something we can make excuses for. Repentance means that we accept responsibility for our willful failures, mistakes, and sins. Repentance means that we accept responsibility for going our own way against the ideals and values of God, and that we accept the responsibility for embracing a life that's offensive to the holy character and nature of Almighty God. The son reasoned that if he could just get home and throw himself on the mercy of his dad, perhaps his dad would allow him to work as one of his hired servants. At least, he reasoned, I would get enough food to eat. Even the crumbs that fall from my father's table will be better than watching these pigs eat what I'm not allowed to have. Repentance opened his eyes, and he could see more clearly than he had ever seen before. Repentance brought the son to a place where he finally could realize that the smallest enjoyments he had known in his father's house far exceeded what he had found in his foolish pursuit and his loud demand for freedom. I believe Jesus taught this parable so that we could see ourselves as we really are, and we could see him in his might and power. He wanted the scribes and the Pharisees of his day, and he wants all of us to realize that when we run in the direction opposite the ideals and values of God, we're running toward danger, not freedom. We're running toward failure, not success. We're running not to something that will fill our need to be accepted. Instead, we're running to that which will deplete us and eventually leaves us abandoned and alone in the end. The third part of the story is the best part for me, because in that part of the story, we're given the opportunity to see the nature of a father's love for his son. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and he ran and embraced and kissed him. It's the picture of a dad who had been looking for his son for such a long time. Every time I teach this passage of scripture, I am reminded, I wonder how often that dad had looked down that road before that time. And every time he looked down that road, he hoped to catch a glimpse of his son coming home. But finally, on this day, he saw him. He saw what he had been wanting to see for such a long time. It's a picture of a dad so overcome with joy that he lost all sense of decorum. Because a man in his culture and of his age and stature should not have been seen running down the road to meet his son. The son should have been required to come to his dad. But this dad just couldn't help himself. So he ran to meet his child, and he kissed him and welcomed him home. You see, it's a picture of unexpected, extravagant, lavish love and acceptance. The son must have been reeling in disbelief at this point. He came home hoping his dad would show him enough mercy to find a place with his servants. He had probably been rehearsing what he was going to say to his dad all the way home. But instead of groveling like a beggar, he was welcomed home as a son. This parable for me pictures Advent for us. mankind waiting for hope that was promised, and a loving God waiting for his children to come home. Luke ends the story like this. Verse 32 says, "It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." How many of us in this room tonight have a prodigal story? How many of us can look back at our lives and see the time in our life when we were running in the wrong direction and thought we were the king of the universe? There have been some famous prodigals throughout history. John Newton was one of those prodigals. He was the son of a godly mother and a follower of Jesus. She taught her son spiritual truths as he was a child. But she died when he was 7 years old. And as John grew up, he pursued other paths. Paths that led him into a life of devastating sinfulness. He became a slave trader, as well as engaging in other despicable life choices. But one night in a fierce storm at sea, when he thought all was lost, when he thought he was going to die, he cried out to God, and God spared his life. Spared him from certain death. From that point on, his life was changed and transformed. He came home to God, and he realized that God was welcoming him home. So he spent the rest of his life studying theology and preaching and teaching Christian truths to anyone who would listen. During this month of Advent, Pastor Dave and Pastor Dusty used the words of familiar Christmas hymns as part of their sermons that taught the truth of the Advent story. This evening, I'm not sharing a Christmas hymn per se, but John Newton penned the words to one of our most beloved hymns in the church. It says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see." The invitation that God extends to every lost and broken person this Christmas, has it changed? A loving God is waiting for us to come home to him. Advent tells us that the promise has been fulfilled, and now we have the opportunity to experience real freedom in the love of Jesus. That's good news. That's the gospel. Would you stand for prayer? Father, teach us tonight from the story of the prodigal. Allow us to see ourselves, to look carefully at the details of this story and realize that this, in fact, might be our story. Help us, Lord, to realize that you're waiting for us to come home. That you're willing to settle the issues that are still estranged in our life. That you're willing to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is the promise you've made to your people. It is a promise that you keep with your people. Help us tonight to have the courage to look at ourselves and then to ask you to come into our lives and be the Savior that you've promised to be. We thank you, God. We thank you for these folks who've gathered on Christmas Eve. May this story stay with us. May we not forget its implications. In the name of Jesus, amen.